Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of 2 Thessalonians. And, okay, we're in the latter days. And these things that are being taught to us here in 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, Ezekiel chapter 37, Matthew chapter 23 and 24, all these prophetical scriptures are coming to fruition right before our eyes. And, you know, we're living in an odd time, and as far as the world is concerned, the conditions that are going to be present at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, really the coming of the Antichrist, and of course right prior to that is going to be the rapture for the church, things are going to be pretty good, economically speaking, for the United States. If the United States is the Babylon of the book of the Revelation, basically, the world's going to be bending the knee to the United States, because the United States will be the consumer of the world's goods again, and will be also the producer of the world's goods. And so you can see kind of these things coming to fruition right now. And if people don't understand the plan Trump and his administration has with the tariffs, you got to do a little bit of research to figure it out. I think that if Trump flat out said what he's doing verbatim, most people would have a problem with it because they don't understand it. So we have to refinance about $9 trillion worth of national debt in the next year, okay? But bond rates are high. So if the Fed sells treasuries, which that's how we print money, okay? When we say we print money, we're not just printing in money and handing it to the bank and saying, here you go, put it into circulation. We sell bonds, treasury bills, okay? So China can buy $10 billion worth of T-bills at a certain interest rate, and we have to pay them back based upon the terms of that sale, based upon the interest rate, okay? Well, interest rates are high. So if Trump imposes, it's kind of two to three birds with one stone here. If Trump imposes tariffs upon countries where we have a bad trade deficit with them, a bad trade agreement, and I don't know if you know what a trade deficit is, it means they do more trade with us than we do with them because they have high tariffs that disallow us from having commerce with them very easily. Okay, so the reason why you don't see a Toyota Hilux here, which if there was one, I'd buy one in an instant, or that cool little model they have where it's kind of like a basic truck with a little flatbed in the back that's got some sides to fold down. There's no heater unless you want one, you can pay for it. No air conditioning unless you want one. No radio unless you want one. A basic truck, automatic transmission. You open the hood and there's just an engine and a transmission like they were back in 1950. I'd buy one in a heartbeat. Those things will last you forever, you know, and they're cheap. But they can't sell those here because tariffs, okay? So we're looking to get better trade agreements with our ally countries, right? Now, at the same time, the uncertainty of the tariffs, I didn't mean for this to be a economical, political lesson here, but I'll fold it all into the gospel here in a minute. At the same time, if the stock market doesn't like what's going on, and it doesn't because the stock market hates uncertainty and cannot possibly look past its, most people can't look past Trump derangement syndrome. They always think that he's an idiot, not doesn't know what he's doing. And you know, of course, nobody's perfect. I mean, I'm not saying the guy's an angel. It's like back when they wrote the Federalist documents. One of the stipulations they made was that we're not ruled by angels. We're ruled by men, and men are sinners. Okay, so you're never going to find a perfect man. And man, as far as man's concerned, and the men that rule over us, God raises up what kind of men to rule? The basest of men. Okay, some better than others. For his what? His purpose and his will, right? Okay, so the rulers of the world are put in place by God for his purpose and his will. So the things that are happening are according to God's purpose and God's will, which is the reason why I'm explaining to you what's happening. Now, I'm not trying to dumb you down or anything like that. You may know all this already. So, if the stock market tanks, okay, that's going to force Powell, who's the Fed chair, to lower interest rates, which will push everybody into bonds, which will lower the price of bonds by interest, okay, and it'll be cheaper for the United States to refinance its debt because bonds will be cheaper, or bonds will have a lower interest rate, all right? That also will be a bargaining tool for us to bargain with other countries, saying, okay, you don't like the 37% tariff we're putting on your country? Come to the bargaining table and readjust your tariffs and your trade policies, And then we can talk about lowering the tariffs that we're imposing upon you. And so we've already got other countries that are allying with us that are attempting to broker a deal to get a better trade deal going. Now, at the same time, we have to have supply-side economics coming in. So he's using a little Reaganomics, where deregulating over-regulated bureaucracies that have their thumb upon the industries of the world, ask me how I know, and bringing in a more favorable tax code so that there's more liquidity, so that the capital of the world can invest in various things, build stuff, invent stuff, make more stuff, meet the market demand that's going to come from a deregulated economic environment, okay? Because you don't want the United States not to be able to step up to the plate and compete with other countries now that we have a more open trade agreement. You want us to be able to make a lot of stuff and sell it to the rest of the world because you want a higher GDP, gross domestic product, okay? If you have a high gross domestic product, that means the rest of the world's got a lot of American dollars, and where can you spend American dollars? In America, so they had to buy stuff from us. So do you see how this whole thing works? Okay. Now, if you don't understand that, you just say orange man bad, then you're going to sell all your stocks because you don't believe in it. So that's why the short-term loss in the stock market is taking place, and I believe it's going to rebound. I'm buying some stock next week, just to let you know. That's how much I believe in it. Okay. So that said, why are all these conditions taking place? Because the United States has to become an economic powerhouse for the scripture that says that in 1 hour when it's destroyed, the entire world's going to be mourning its loss. Now, what do they care about us unless they need us? You know, and why else would the world need us except for a place to spend American dollars so they can turn their dollars? See what I'm saying? Okay. So it's going to be business as usual. People think it's going to be mayhem and chaos in the very latter days. It's not. It's going to be mayhem and chaos during the Great Tribulation period. It's a time of trial or tribulation like the world has never seen before, neither shall it see ever again. Okay? You and I are not going to be part of that. We're going to be taken out of the way through rapture first. Thank God for that. We're not reserved under wrath. Okay? Our God's a gracious God. So, I think that we're going to have a period of prosperity after this, and when all the evidence starts coming forward that our trade plans are working, the deregulation's working, we refinance some of our debt to lower our national debt. We've balanced the books so that they're trying to spend as much money as they're taking in instead of the upside-down situation we have right now. That's why Doge is at work within the government, trying to cut the fat out of the government, so the government runs on a lean budget. Okay, that way we can operate according to tax dollars. Now, there's a kind of a hidden gem in this whole tariff thing too. He's going to maintain a 10% tariff for the entire world. Now, the naysayers say that you're going to pay the tariff. Well, at the end of the day, there may be a price increase on everything. Okay, but it is aggregate between the importer, because things come into the country through an importer, and that importer works for the distributor companies, okay? So an importer is going to pay the bill. He'll take a hit. The distributor, manufacturer or distributor will take a hit. The person after that will take a hit, and you'll take a little hit. Everybody's going to take a little hit all the way up the chain, okay? But if we can have a more robust economy, then everybody will maybe be making more money, okay? That said, if the U.S. is taking in a tariff, whom the United States government receives at the rate of 10% through the entire world, all the trade that comes into the country, so if it comes to the border, that's a 10% tax and all that stuff. It's called a duty, a tariff. That's why when you go to the airport and you can get something duty-free, you can buy stuff that's not subject to a tariff because you're kind of in international waters, so to speak. Okay, so that will go straight into the U.S. coffers, and the U.S. will not have to tax its people as much. That's why he's talking about anybody who makes less than $200,000 or $150,000, I can't remember which one it was. He's trying to bring it to a place where there's no taxation at all on those people. No taxation on tips, no taxation on, you can write off your auto interest payments. You know, all these are supply side economics. And if you operate according to deregulation and supply side economics, that's why Reagan, the phrase around Reagan was that the high tide raises how many boats? All of them, all boats. Okay? And the government had more money than it ever had before under Carter or anybody before him. So these economic policies work. When you unleash capitalism, capitalism goes to work because guess what people like? Money. So they're going to do whatever they can to make it. Okay? So there's a whole bunch of other stuff that goes into this, but that's basically the gist of it. That's going to put the U.S. into the place that's described in the very latter days, if we're the Babylon of the Book of the Revelation, which I believe that we are. All right? So what does this have to do with us? Nothing, really. We're to do what? Occupy until the Lord comes. I don't care. Now, I'm interested in politics, of course. I'm a United States citizen. I'm a patriot. I'd pick up a rifle to defend this country if I had to, all that kind of thing. I've always kind of felt bad that I never joined the military, but then again, the Lord had other plans for me. So I don't feel bad about it anymore because I realize the Lord is the executor of my life, and put me into the lumber industry so I know how to manage something. If a man can't rule well his own house, how can he rule or be a good steward of the house of God? Okay, so I have management skills that the Lord's taught me, and I went straight into business with my father. And out of high school, learned how to work, because if you don't know how to labor, it's going to be hard for you to labor in the Lord. It ain't easy, The scripture says, unto whom much is given, much is required. And so, I'm basically, I wanted to go to Chris's 50th birthday party on Friday. I felt bad about that. But I had so much stuff to do on Saturday that I needed to get to bed early and get up and have a clear head and a good night's sleep so I could write my bulletin. I had to write a letter to, or try and finish my letter, almost done with it. It's more like a book. to our brother Asaha in Nigeria. And I'm going to send it to Paul Enodium as well, and Joe Kahn. And those are the three guys that we have contact with currently. And I had to get some work done at the mill. I had to do some studying. I have to spend a little time with my family every now and again. We had a baseball game. Auden won it 3-2. So he had his first base hit and one RBI. So did pretty good. Most of the kids didn't hit the ball at all, and Auden was one of the kids that did, so he's got pretty good eyes. He fielded a ball, too. Didn't you field one out at between second and third base out in the field a little bit and toss it in? Yeah, that was good. So anyway, all these things, there's a lot on your plate. Okay? So this is why the Lord says, seek the Lord early. While your days are young, for the evil days cometh. Let's go to Ecclesiastes, actually. Book of Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Now I want to read the first part of Ecclesiastes here, and then we'll go to the last part. Okay. When we get our feet under us, spiritually speaking, and we start seeing things the way the Lord sees them. So, how do we walk? As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk ye in him, right? So we walk not by sight, we walk by what? Faith, right? So if you're in the world, you're seeing all this stuff happening in the world, and it's uncertain. Oh my gosh, my retirement account is down 20%. Oh my gosh, this, oh my gosh, that. Why do you suppose the Lord said, think not on the morrow, for the evil of the morrow is sufficient thereof? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All the necessary things will be added unto you. They're going to be, I own a little bit of gold, I own a little bit of silver. They're going to be tossing all that crap in the streets in the latter days. It's not going to be worth anything. So if your gold and silver isn't worth anything, do you suppose your American dollar is going to be worth anything? This is what I don't understand about people that don't understand the stock market. The S&P 500, which is the 500 most companies in the U.S. with the highest invested liquidity. Okay, so the most investment dollars, blue chip companies, right? So people, the companies fall off the list and go on the list all the time. The top three are Microsoft, Amazon, and Google. So this is why if you're gonna buy a S&P 500 ETF, I also suggest you buy a total stock market ETF. 30% or one third, two thirds S&P 500, one third total market ETF. Because that gives you some exposure to small cap companies and that kind of thing. You're not just putting all your money on Google, Microsoft, and Apple. Okay, which is kind of like the evil trifecta. All right, so where was I going with that? Oh, they're going to toss their gold and silver in the street. If you don't understand the stock market, think about this, okay? Give you a little bit of economic lesson here. The S&P 500, from its inception, has risen something like 8 or 9% each year since its inception, on aggregate, okay? So there's been down years and there's been up years, but on aggregate, year over year, it's always risen. So you have to see this kind of parabolic curve going up. Right now, we're experiencing what's called a market correction, okay? So that means the market was overfunded. So the values of the, there was more money in the market in these companies than the values of the companies begged for, okay, or were worth. So people just pumping money in because they think the market's going to keep going up, and you got short-term speculators that'll sell when they think things are going to become uncertain and turn around. That's what you're seeing right now. All the long-termers or old money are still in the market, okay? So time in the market beats timing the market. That said, the market climbs every single year, year over year, on aggregate. You might have five down years. You might have, for every down year, there's four or five up years, okay? So if you believe in the U.S. economy, then you should believe in the S&P 500 long term, because the S&P 500 and the total stock market ETFs and mutual funds mirror the U.S. economy. If you think the U.S. economy is going to fail, what has to fail with it? I mean, if we're going to have a depression where it just crashes and the value of the dollar crashes, you're going to be more worried about guns, ammo, and rice than you are about what your money's doing in the stock market. Okay, so that event's going to take place someday. Okay, we don't know how or when, but during the Great Tribulation period, they're going to be tossing their gold in the street because it's just dead weight. So at the end of the day, why does the Lord say that in the scriptures? At the end of the day, what do we have? At the end of the day, we have the Lord. We've got nothing else. You brought nothing into the world? Certainly, you can take nothing out of it. But what are you going to gain when you're out of it? Everything. Okay? There's no glory in the world to be compared with the glory that awaits us in our resurrection. So, why do we read this in Ecclesiastes? Well, we want to look at things with our spiritual mind. We want to see things with the eyes of God so that the world's not so much of a burden. Because we can make the world a burden. I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do the other thing. Yeah, you got to do stuff in the world. You got to work, got to get some money, got to eat, got to sleep, got to pay the electrical bill, got to pay the plumber, you know, which costs an arm and a leg these days. We had a guy that, we had a rat infestation, got that taken care of. The damn rats ate a water line in my wall behind my water heater, which was going to kind of, it was on a, you know, water heater had been there 20 years, so we figured, okay, we're going to pull the water heater out, we're going to replace the darn thing. 5-10 years ago, that whole job would have been $400-$500, water heater and all. What was it, like $1,400 or something like that? We paid, I think, $1,400, give or take. And I don't have time to replace the water heater and get in the wall and fix everything myself, so I've got to, you know, hire it out. If I had time, I'd do it myself. But, you know, the cost of everything these days is insane. And I don't think it's going to get any cheaper. Everybody thinks everything's going to go down. Historically, inflation came down after Carter under Reaganomics, but did the prices of things deflate over a very long, they may have deflated a little bit, but a loaf of bread ain't 25 cents anymore, folks. It just goes up and up. You may have a up and a down and up and a down and up, but the general trend is up, 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 up. That's just the way it is. Okay, and you get a lot of, you know, that has to do with the growth factors in the economy and that kind of thing. So, okay, so what we read here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, so King Solomon. Now, what made King Solomon so cool? Well, the Lord gave him great wisdom. And so not only did he have wisdom in the things of the Lord, but he had great carnal wisdom as well. Did he have that wisdom because he was just such a cool guy? No, it was given unto him. So if you can receive, if you receive it, how can you boast it? Right? So it speaks of our relationship with the Lord. So we operate by faith. You know, it's like every time I come into the pulpit, I get here typically 2 or 3 hours before a service. Sometimes one if I'm real busy or whatever. Sometimes I walk in and I gotta go, but most of the time I try to get here pretty early. And I'll, you know, take some time to pray, and I'll say, Lord, you know, I'll kind of review some scriptures and kind of get things settled in my mind and kind of get in that spiritual mindset. And I'll say, Lord, you know, lay upon my heart the things that you have for me. And so, you know, I'm asking the Lord for his hand. That's why I say in our prayer that the hand of the Lord might be upon us. I'm asking for the Spirit of God to guide me and guide us in the way that we should go, so we might know the things that are freely given to us of God that he would have us to know. Okay? So we operate by what? Faith, not by sight. So, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is what? Vanity. What's vanity? What is the value of pursuing a way which seemeth right unto a man? You're pursuing self. That's idolatry. A god of your own making. A way which seemeth right unto a man. Modern religions operate in vanity. Humans operate in vanity. They receive that in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day thou eatest thereof, what? Dying thou shalt die. But the devil said, you're not going to surely die. The day thou eatest thereof, you're going to be like the gods, knowing what? Good and evil, right and wrong. So by your knowledge of what is right or what is true, and your knowledge of what is wrong or what is false, okay, you can determine what's true and right apart from the counsel of God. Well, we read that in Proverbs 14:12. That's a way which what? Seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are what? The ways of death. So the way which seemeth right, that's the means. Okay? And the ways of death are the end. So the means to the end is a way which seemeth right, and the end is eternal separation from God. And what seems right unto a man? Oh, by whatever I think is right, I can make myself fit for whatever God I believe in. Even if that God's myself. I'm what do they call themselves? There's a word for it. It's like a new word. I can't remember the word, but they're basically speaking of it'll come to me probably at the end of the message. They're saying, I'm my own religion. I don't need organized religion. But is that not no different than the false face of the earth? What is that? Idolatry. It's all idolatry. It's a god of your own making. Even if your god, the god of your own making, is, what do they call it when they believe in no god? Atheism. Well, okay. So we got a whole bunch of religious people in the world. They don't even know it. Right? So, true religion is this. That you visit the widow. So this is why James said what true religion is. What are the Jews... think about those that were having problems in life. That they were cursed by God because they were bad people. Okay? But what are we supposed to do? Preach the gospel to every widow, to every person in the world. They said, oh, I can't go see the widow because she sinned something so heinous that her husband died. Yeah, the widows and the fatherless or whatever. You know. Anybody who's down and outers in life. Sick. The poor. They thought the poor were being poor. The poor. They thought the poor were being cursed. They thought the sick were being cursed. They thought the widows were being cursed. They thought the bastards were being cursed. But this is all just a side effect of sin in the world. The curse. Yeah, they're cursed, all right. They're cursed by what came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So he was saying to the Jews, okay, if you're going to be so good, go see these people that you believe are cursed. And the reason why you don't want to see them is because you think you're better than them. If you go see them, that means you've changed your mind and you realize that Jesus Christ is Savior, okay, and the true and living God reigns in heaven. That's true religion. That's why I don't like calling what we believe religion, because the world looks at religion as, what have you done for me lately? or what have I done for you lately? Okay? We look at the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, and we have the redemption by blood sacrifice in him. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but only according to his mercy, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, might cleanse us from all sins so that we might be eternally accepted in the Beloved, no matter what. Now, if you want to call that religion, fine, call it religion. But I like to call it biblical Christianity. That's what it is. So, we read here, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth, well, how long? From our perspective, forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. All the rivers run to the sea, yet the sea is not full. You ever think about that? Pretty incredible, really. How we can go down to the Mackenzie River. Now we have a dam and everything like that. But even before the dams, the river was never gone, and it was never so full that it destroyed, you know, became the ocean. So we have God's system of watering the earth. We have evaporation. So you ever want to know why there's clouds out in the middle of the sea? Well, that's because of evaporation. Okay. So molecular water gains in the air by evaporation. Forms into clouds, that tends to want to stick to itself. That's a layman term for it, some scientific term I don't understand, probably. And so those clouds then, because of the winds, are controlled by the Lord, move over the land, falls in the mountaintops, where the climate of the mountains is so cold it falls as snow and ice, so we have glaciers, and groundwater that's frozen and that kind of thing. So all that groundwater during the summertime, when the mountains are dry, feeds the waterways. Have you ever been to the source of the Metolius River? It's pretty cool. You look this way and there's a river. You look that way, there's no river. It's bubbling right out. If you ever want to know where a really cool spring is, if you're taking the old Mackenzie Highway, you know, you go past the D. Wright Observatory and that kind of thing, which is beautiful. If you've never been up in that drive, highly recommend it. Any time of the year that's open, it's snowed in during the winter. And then you come down into Bend. Now, about halfway down from D. Wright into Bend, on the left side, it's kind of hard to see. You got to look for the sign. It's amongst all the ponderosa pine trees. There's a little park called Cold Springs Park. And it's a campground. Cute little place. Got a bunch of ponderosas and aspen trees and some grass and a little stream that comes through. Well, that stream comes through because it comes right out of a spring on the side of the hill up against the highway, about 100 yards from the highway. Okay? And it's the cleanest, purest water I've ever drank in my life. I read an article out of one time. Somebody tested the water. It's got a super high mineral content, no arsenic. It's very, very, very pure water. But you drink that, and you can't taste anything. Delicious water. You feel it's cold as can be, coming right out of the earth. So that's what happens. The rain, the rain came down, fell as snow or ice in the winter, became water in the earth, coming out of the earth into the river. So we have almost a system of perpetual motion going on. So that's how the Lord waters his people, waters the animals, and waters the earth. Okay? So Solomon in his wisdom here, unto the place, this is verse 7, from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. Is it not? Why is it our Lord says, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her in your heart? If we were perfect men, women are guilty of this too. Okay, if we are perfect men, and I'm going to say this, and I probably shouldn't say it, but I'm going to say it because this is the truth. If we were perfect men, would we not look at our wives and never look at another woman again? I'm not saying I'm looking at other women. Like, you know how it goes. Like, if a bunch of guys are hanging out and you see a bombshell walking down the street, everybody looks. If a hot hunk walks down the street and, he's tall, he's built, he carries himself well, he looks like he's a man of means or whatever, that's very attractive to women. Women have the same attraction to men as men have to women.
Grandpa got an elbow right in the bridge. Grandpa got
it. Well, he probably...
Too old to look and too old to live.
He probably deserved it. Is that not who we are? You know, we want to pretend like we're things that we're not. And that's when we get into trouble. Because if we think we're better than we are, then do we need a savior? No. Well, no. You know, you see this in music videos and everything like that. You know, I love that. What is the stupid rapper gal's name? Megan Thee Stallion. I mean, come on, lady. That's actually her name, too. I mean, I feel bad for her because her parents named her that. And she gets up at a Kamala Harris rally and she sings her little song. I'm a star. I'm a star. I'm a star. That's all her song is. How she's a star. And people pay to hear that? No wonder Kamala lost. I can't believe she didn't win when she had Megan Thee Stallion saying, I'm a star, in their little blue booty shaking dancing routine or whatever they do up there. I mean, people are so affected by what they got from the tree of the knowledge of good. You want to see the work of the devil? Just look at the world. The devil's not out there with his little magic wand saying, curse, 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 curse. The devil cursed everyone in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through Adam, because in Adam all die. He ate for you and he ate for me. So we have a federal head in Adam who plunged us into what? Death, the curse. And we have a federal head in our Lord Jesus Christ, who plunged us into what? Eternal life. The blessings of God. Blood for blood. The blood of Adam has placed a curse upon us. The blood of Jesus Christ lifts that curse from us because the bloodline has been supplanted in Christ. We're adopted into the family of God. If you're adopted legally, your bloodline has no more bearing upon you. Now, I know that adoptees will say, oh, you know, I'll go see my blood parents someday, blah, blah, blah. Sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't. Fine, whatever. But if you're legally adopted, you are now not controlled or part of your bloodline on paper. Okay? So the blood of Adam has been washed away with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does what? It's not that it can. It can only cleanse us from all sin. It has to cleanse us from all sin. Otherwise, God's a liar. And if God's a liar, we're yet in our sins. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So, we have a precious promise. We're of the bloodline of God. We're not of the bloodline of man. We were of the bloodline of man, so we know what it is to be a man. So we're in the world, but not of the world. Okay? So, we relate to the world, giving them what we know of God, and if the world rejects us, so be it. I care, but what am I going to do about it? I'm called to preach. I'm not called to convert. So, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear full of hearing. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. You know, I get fascinated with ancient archaeology. You want to know why? I see the hand of God and the promises of God and the things that God said said have been in ancient archaeology. They found underneath the pyramids, the pyramids. They found underneath the pyramids, with LIDAR technology, ancient structures that go down very, very deep. So what were the pyramids? Have you ever seen a hieroglyphic with a pyramid on it? No. There's no hieroglyphics with pyramids on it. Now, there are some hieroglyphics in some of the pyramids. But there's no hieroglyphics with pyramids. Do you suppose if Khufu really built the Great Pyramid, that he would have some placard somewhere that says, the great Khufu who built this pyramid and shown all the laborers and all the work, they've got depictions of all their conquests everywhere, holding the heads of men and then other people under the feet of the pharaohs, you know, all the peoples they conquered, all the wars they won, all the lands they conquered. They were so full of themselves, it wasn't funny. Do you suppose somebody at some point in time would have some placard somewhere that shows how they built the pyramid and how glorious it is to honor the great Khufu or whoever it is? Sure. The Egyptians moved in and those structures were already there and they claimed them as their own. That's what happened. And they recarved the face of the Sphinx. If you look at the Sphinx, the massive size of the Sphinx and then the little pharaoh's head on top, and they say, oh, they screwed up in their on their drawings and they got the dimensions wrong. Okay, so the body of the Sphinx is perfectly proportional, and the pyramids are perfectly proportional. All the other structures are perfectly proportional. Whoever made those were very, very, very diligent and good engineers that had power equipment. When we see the holes being bored, those holes are not cut with a little hand. You know, they have the cone-shaped or circle-shaped brass saws that they say cut more of the holes. But you can see the tool marks. Hi, Jeff. You can see the tool marks going down the holes at a certain rate. So there was a feed rate to the holes, which means they were cut with power tools somehow. They have rocks that were sawn. And you see where the saw was dull, so it deviated. So they got rid of that stone. It's incredible. Okay? So they moved it. There originally probably was the head of a dog on the Sphinx. And what the pharaohs moved in, and they recarved into the face of a pharaoh because they claimed the place. History says that. So what did they have prior to the flood? Some technology that we're unaware of. Okay? If you were alive for thousands of years, or, you know, 1,000 years, and your posterity was alive for 1,000 years, how much could you come up with on your own? I mean, if you were playing the guitar for 1,000 years, you would be, Jimi Hendrix would be a novice. You'd be doing it in your sleep, behind your back, between with your toes, you know what? You'd get bored with it, you'd be so good. Okay? So antediluvian or pre-flood man was no idiot. So is there anything new under the sun? No, there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything there whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it hath, this is verse 10, it hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of the former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Does that not prove my point? We don't know how the pyramids were made. We don't know how the Sphinx was made. We don't know how the ancient structures at Göbekli Tepe or all the places in India, these amazing structures that we could not produce today with modern technology the way they produced them then. Why? Because what's old is new, and what's new is old. It's all been done before. There's been technology before. It's gone. It was erased with the flood. Here's the massive scale of the flood. Take a fish tank, a good size one, put a bunch of rocks and put a bunch of sand and put a bunch of little trees and some dirt and weeds and stuff in it. Let it all settle. Fill it with water, let it settle. Then take that tank, and you and your buddy just start shaking the tank. Okay, all that sediment's going to fly up into the water. What's going to happen after you stop shaking it? It's all going to bury everything that's underneath, bury everything that was once on top of the soil by the soil. Okay, so that's why when you see miners that are, you know, 40, 50, 100 meters deep in the earth mining for coal, and they find and there was volcanic activity happening and stuff like that, we see in the scriptures, you find a steel implement covered in coal. How'd that get 40 meters into the earth? Of course, they radiocarbon date it. They say, oh, it's millions of years old. Radiocarbon dating is bullshit. They don't know what they're talking about. They've got to act like they know what they're talking about so they can become accredited, so they can make money through the universities who are supported by tax dollars through organizations like USAID. Okay? There can't be an independent thought. So they have to say, oh, we got to know what we're talking about. So we got to come up with this radiocarbon dating system, which we all know is flawed, but we got to keep pushing this idea so that we continue the gravy train. Follow the money. Okay? There's nothing new under the sun. So the preacher was king over Israel. Got enough time. The preacher was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and see and search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, it is vanity and vexation of spirit. Why? Because every pursuit of man is going to be what? What's going to happen at the end of the age? It's all going to be burned up. Our hope is in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. Okay? Why is it that we can't allow, God can't allow any sin? Why do you suppose God can't allow any sin into the new heaven and new earth? It would be just as jacked up as it is now. It's a curse. Okay? When you watch movies, old movie, you know, cartoons and stuff like that, where I'm going to place a curse on you. You shall do this the rest of your life. That curse always affects them and everything they do the rest of their life because they're cursed. The curse of sin is the same. Okay? We were cursed because of our relationship with Adam, who ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, who plunged the whole entire human family into a state of sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That curse is lifted in Christ, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I'm not a righteous man, but my God says that I am, because I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It was given unto me as a free gift, so when I stand before God, God sees the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in sinless perfection. But you look at the vessel, and I've got plenty to say grace over. In me is what? No good thing. Okay. So the curse permeates. If God were to allow any sin in heaven, heaven, it would be just as corrupt as it is now, and it would equal death. Because where sin is, there is death. And what is death according to God? God can't abide in the presence of sin, because it's contrary to who he is and his nature. Okay? So the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. What's God's definition of death? Eternal separation from God. Hell has to be. Hell is a place that's devoid of God. Okay? This is why the sinner is eternally secure. There's no possibility that the sinner can go to hell. Right. There's no possibility that the sinner can go to hell because we're covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. If it were possible, God would have to send himself to hell with us. And hell is a place that's devoid of God. So we have a paradox. Okay? Why do I know this? Because our Lord made us a promise. Can God lie? No. I shall never leave you nor what? Forsake you. For I shall be with you always. Okay? We're secure. We have peace. With peace, there's order. With order, there's understanding. With understanding, there's sight. And we walk by what? Faith. Through whose sight? Not ours, but God's. Through the word of God. Bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the scriptures and the glorious message of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work that we find in them. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.